So last week, Kelly and I went on vacation, and we did a road trip to Ohio. Pretty crazy, I know. Who needs Hawaii? Who needs, you know, California when you have Sandusky, Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, right in your own backyard? I mean, come on, right? No, I'm not kidding, really. Actually, we had a great time. What was neat about it was, okay, well, we have three kids, so we can't fly anywhere, but what can we do? And so we mapped out this road trip. And what was really neat about it was a week ago at this time, here's a picture of what I was doing. That's Evelyn and Faith. We were in the pool at Columbus. We went to the Vineyard Church in Columbus that morning, blessed us with the service. It was great to just go to church and not have 100 things to do to make church happen. It was amazing. But what was really cool was, honestly, a week ago at this time, I just called myself. I'm like, hey, I'd be at church right now, kind of doing the whole church thing, but instead I was doing the pool thing with my daughters, and that was just a blessing. If you read my blog, and if you don't, I would love for you to subscribe. There's information in the East Sider. I talked about Evelyn and the time in that suit and just being able to hold her because she was so scared about going in the water by herself, and that was just a sweet moment, just realizing, hey, I'm not here. I got to take a week off. And I also wanted to just say thanks to all the volunteers. We have an amazing volunteer crew here, and I knew it's like this church is only a few months old, but we knew we could absolutely take a week off and everything would run smooth, and we know it did. And so just real quick, if you have any volunteer capacity at all in this church, I'd love for you guys to stand up real quick. There's a whole bunch of people in here, and I love for everyone else to just applaud them because these guys are the ones. I mean, it is an amazing crew. We are blessed beyond words. When Kelly and I talked about launching this church, like, okay, we feel like Jesus is taking us in this direction, but does anyone else feel that? And it's been amazing. So that crew, I actually unsynced my phone, didn't check any email, all for like about 6 days last week, and everything ran great. And I heard you had a service and Brad preached, and it was all good. So I just want to say thanks so much to the volunteer crew. Absolutely, you guys made that possible for us to take a week off. So a couple other pictures that I want to share. While we did our big Ohio trip, the highlight was the America's roller coast, Cedar Point. Here's a picture of Kelly, Faith, and Evelyn in the balloon race ride, which, by the way, they rode probably 10 times. It was the first ride they rode. You can spin it as fast as you can, and Faith went on by herself sometimes. It was awesome. Here's another picture. They have a Charlie Brown theme. What was interesting about this was they're like, hey, there's Charlie Brown, or there's Linus. And initially, as soon as they saw the character, they were really excited as long as they were like 20 feet away. I'm not kidding. But then Charlie Brown was like, well, he's a lot bigger. But for some reason, Faith and Sally hit it off, probably because they're both blondes. And honestly, this is the one picture for like 5 seconds that we got with them. So that was just fun. And then we have another one here. I believe it's Faith and Evelyn in their rocket ship. Very focused. There's a little buzzer that you can make that noise, and there's like 10 kids and they're all buzzing and flying up and down. And the thing we have, obviously, our third child, Elizabeth, she did not meet any height requirements for any ride. So here's what she did. That's what she did for 2 days at Cedar Point. We're like, you having fun, Elizabeth? You know, it's a Cedar Point, you know. So it was fun. We had an absolute blast. I don't know why, but went on the Top Thrill Dragster. Anybody do that ride ever? Hands up. It's totally insane. It's absolutely insane. 0 to 120 miles an hour in 3.8 seconds. This is kind of funny. I'm like, okay, you have to take your glasses off because you go, first of all, 0 to that, and then you shoot straight up 420 feet, do a barrel roll, and then come straight down, and I mean like straight down 420 feet. And so Kelly has me on camera doing this. So I start off with the ride. It's like my hands are up. As soon as that thing took off, boom. Like, you know, it was, oh my gosh, how cool was that? So Kelly went on the Raptor front car. It was just, we had a great time, and it was something. I want to thank my board as well, because they really challenged me. Take a week off, have someone preach. This is not your church ultimately. It's God's church, and Jesus is the one who's building it. And show Jesus that by taking a week off, and it was awesome. So I'm back, I'm refreshed, I'm recharged, and I'm ready to preach Matthew chapter 6. We're doing what we do every single week at the church, and wanted to point out as you're opening up, if you have a Bible, to chapter 6 in Matthew, we have a program here. And I wanted to point out on the left-hand side inside is a blank page. If you want to take notes, you can do that. There's the digging deeper questions on the right-hand side, which we encourage small groups to do, or you can do individually with a roommate, with a friend, with a spouse, processing so that you don't forget what you heard. And then on the back page are some books and other things that we recommend to go even deeper as well. So this is your program if you want to take it out. And if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 6. And that's what we're doing, is we're teaching through the Bible one story at a time in the first gospel of the New Testament and seeing where God leads us each week. So we've been in the Sermon on the Mount. We've called this series all summer long, The Kingdom on Earth. And what this is saying, this teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus' most popular sermon, very long one, 3 chapters in the gospel. And he's teaching us, what does it look like to live in the kingdom of God while you're here on earth? And it's an upside down kingdom. So Jesus says things in this over and over again that contradict the ways of the world. But God knows best. And so his ways are best and right, even if they don't make sense to us. And we're going to be looking at one of those tonight, and we're going to be focusing. We're going to be in chapter 6 for a few weeks, probably through the rest of August, and then wrapping up chapter 7 in September. And so the sermon tonight, we start off chapter 6. We took 2 weeks off. We had an awesome night with Sherry Carr 2 weeks ago. Blessed us beyond belief having her here, come up from Georgia. Hope to have them back, honestly. Please pray about that. Talk about human trafficking and Love 146. It was just an amazing night. And then we had Pastor Brad Stanfest preach from the Elmont Vineyard last week. So I actually preached up there this week. And it was fun swapping weeks with him. But now we're diving in. We're kicking back in to the series, Matthew chapter 6. And in my study Bible, this passage is called Giving to the Needy. And I realized I just said the G word in church, give. And as soon as you mention that, people, like the temperature in the room kind of shifts and people reach for their purses and wallets. And we're going to have 4 offerings tonight, by the way. I'm joking. But I wanted to clarify some things and really frame where I'm going with the sermon. And here's where I'm not going. This is not going to be me talking about how you need to give to our church. It's not what the passage is about, giving to the needy. Okay? I'm not going to have, this is a 5-point sermon with the acrostic G-U-I-L-T. You know, it's not going to be guilt-driven. I'm not going to do that. The action step is not going to be, hey, everyone needs to go on PayPal now and e-give. It's not going to be that. And that's supposed to be a joke, but honestly, because, again, the scripture is about giving to the needy. And so I'm going to talk about what it means to give in general, and the application is going to be on giving to people who don't have as much as you. And just something to keep in mind, because I'm going to have some very practical action steps. We often think immediately, give to the needy, that means a homeless person, an unbelievably poor person. That may be how the Holy Spirit leads you, but it could just be someone who's one step below you in the socioeconomic scale. It could be the Holy Spirit might speak to you about someone in this church, someone in your row in this church. So be aware, as I talk about giving to the poor, giving to the needy, be aware. And if a name pops up or a face pops up in your mind as you're applying this, trust that that's God. And then put your faith in action. I'll talk about that more. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to challenge myself, I'm going to challenge you, that we all need to give to the needy, to the poor, more than we do. All of us. All of us. So this is one of those sermons, and most of them are, I end up preaching to myself, and you guys just kind of get to pop over my shoulder and hear the dialogue I'm having with God. So here we go. Let me do what I always do every single week. I'm going to read the scripture in one big chunk, and then we're going to break it up verse by verse, understand, well, what did it mean back then? And then we're going to apply it to how do we apply it to our life 2,000 years later. So here we go. Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Jesus speaking, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So again, that's the scripture where we're at. And one reason I love preaching through this gospel story by story is this is where we're at. This is on this day, the 14th of August. This is what God has chosen for us. He's chosen you to be here. He's called you. And so this is not a series like some random series on giving to the needy. This is where we're at. And this is how God chose this book to be written. And it's very cool. And so I was excited in Elmont to preach this sermon and say, hey, I'm a guest preacher. I'm going to talk about giving to the needy. And you guys are here for a reason up there in Elmont. You guys are here for a reason here today. So before we dive in further, let me pray for us and for our time. Jesus, thank you for this day that you've made. Thank you for bringing each person here to the vineyard tonight. Thank you for seeing old faces, some new faces. And I pray that any roadblocks to this message are removed from our minds, that we are open to hearing what you have to teach us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit ultimately is our teacher tonight, that he would use my words, that they would ultimately be his, and that he would guide all of us and lead all of us to be more radically generous with what you have blessed us with, God. So I ask now, Holy Spirit, lead and guide this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's dive in. This is going to be fun. So let me focus on verse 1. Again, we're going to walk through this verse by verse and apply it. So verse 1, Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your," quote, "acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. And if you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." Now, something to have right off the bat, and if you have your Bibles, to realize in chapter 6 here, in the Gospel of Matthew, this verse, verse 1, actually frames the first 18 verses. This doesn't just frame where we're going tonight. This actually frames the next 3 weeks of what I'm going to be preaching on. He says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness." And that's actually in quotation marks in the NIV Bible, which I have. Because if you look in your Bible, there are actually three parallel teachings. Verse 2, which we're going to focus on, verse 2 through 4. Verse 2 starts off, "So when you give to the needy." Then verse 5 begins, "And when you pray." And then verse 16, "And when you fast." So there's three parallel teachings Jesus is helping his earliest followers understand. And in the Jewish culture, these were the big three. They were the acts of righteousness. That's why it's in quotation marks. That if you were going to do three things as a believer in God, then as a follower of Christ, these are the three things you would focus on: give to the needy, pray, and fast. So that's why it's in quotes. It's acts of righteousness. And the point of these first 18 verses, and really the point of the entire Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus getting to the heart. God doesn't care all that much about what we do externally as much as what we do internally. And if our motivation externally is wrong, Jesus is saying you've missed the mark. So he is helping us understand, I want to get to the heart of why you do these things. The ESV translation actually makes this very clear. So I have the same verse in the ESV. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people." And here's the key phrase: in order to be seen by them. "For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." See, what Jesus is saying is that when you give to the needy, or when you pray, or when you fast, things we ought to be doing, if we're part of the kingdom of God, this upside-down kingdom, ways we should be spending our time are giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. Do not do those things in order to impress people. Jesus is saying, if that's your motive, if that is your intent, then you will not be blessed beyond getting the applause of men. which he's saying, that doesn't matter ultimately. We need to be living for an audience of one. If other people see your deeds of righteousness, that's fine. But don't worry about what other people think. Jesus is saying, focus on what I think. Focus on what God thinks. So verse 1, again, frames 18 verses in Matthew's gospel. But now I want to focus on the first act of righteousness. Again, the next 3 weeks we'll be unpacking this one story at a time. Giving to the poor and the needy. Here's what Jesus says. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. Now, if anybody here is old school, or maybe you're a King James kind of Bible person, what is the phrase giving to the needy translated as? It's what type of giving? Anybody know? Almsgiving. Yeah. Almsgiving. So some of you guys got, Elmont, like 20 people shouted it out. It was nuts. I didn't actually know that. I mean, I knew of almsgiving, but I didn't know like the translation. But if you're an old school Bible kind of Christian growing up, you've been around for a while, you can't go to the Action Retreat because you're not in your 20s and 30s, you're well beyond that. It's almsgiving. And the idea of giving alms, A-L-M-S, almsgiving, or giving the needy, it was rooted in Jewish thought. It was part of their law. It was something that God commanded them to do. And here's kind of the way it worked. See, Jesus oftentimes would say a verse or say an idea, and that would trigger another verse. He's a Jewish rabbi. And these guys back then, they knew their Bibles. So he would say something, say a phrase, and their minds would immediately go to another place. And we do the exact same thing in America. If I said, I have a dream. You might not have been born in the 60s, but your mind immediately goes to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Washington, D.C., bringing together inequality of race. I have a dream. All I have to say is forward, I have a dream. And your mind immediately goes there. If I say, and you're in America, September 11th, your mind immediately has a picture of two towers, right, burning and then crumbling. 10th anniversary is coming up, by the way, of that, which is crazy to think about. Right? So you say one thing, it triggers another thing. For total pop culture Americana, if I say, I am your father. Darth Vader, right? Empire Strikes Back. Is Parker? Where's Parker at? All right. That's for you. Right? You say four words again. I am your father, Luke. You know, you're like, no, it can't be true. You know, your mind immediately goes to The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker, and Darth Vader. Same exact thing is going on when Jesus, as a Jewish rabbi, he triggers them with one phrase to say another. So Jewish scholars and scholars believe that when Jesus said, Matthew 6:2, when you give to the needy, that he was triggering an Old Testament law in Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 7. Here's where their minds would have went. This is part of God's law. 1400 years B.C. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Give generously to him, do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. He says, there will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. So again, just as our minds went to those places when I talked about I have a dream, I'm your father, 9/11. The Jewish mind would have went to that verse, and probably word for word, by the way, because they knew their Bible, they knew their scriptures that well. And it's a command. The last part of the verse actually says, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor. I command. Not, hey, if you kind of want to, if you got some extra change in your pocket, I command you, God speaking, to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and the needy in your land. So when Jesus said what he said, in our gospel today, verse 2, chapter 6, in Matthew's gospel, he was not introducing a new concept to them. It didn't like blow a gasket, like, whoa, we need to be generous, we need to give? Hold on, slow down, rabbi, you know? Not at all. They knew this one. He was simply telling them how to do what they were already doing. He was instructing them to have their hearts in the right place as they gave, to make sure they had the right motive. And what Jesus said in verse 2 was pretty interesting. He said, "Do not be like the hypocrites. Do not announce your giving with trumpets as the hypocrites do." Now, in our mind, when we hear that word hypocrite, it's piled on with a bad picture. You don't want to be a hypocrite. It's negative. It's a bad word in our culture. But back in the days of Jesus, it was a common word. It was neutral in meaning. In fact, it wasn't a bad thing at all. It simply described something. It was actually their word for actor. I'm going to teach you some Greek. I love doing this every once in a while. It's the word hypokrites. And that's a fun word, so you guys have to say it. Hypokrites. Hypokrites meant an actor. That's all it meant. So Jesus was saying, don't be a hypocrites. Now, an actor, hypocrites, back then they'd be on a stage and they would have a mask. And they would simply be acting. So they'd be on stage in front of people for applause, in a role. And Jesus is saying, do not be a hypocrites. In other words, when you give to the needy, do not act. Do not give just when other people are watching you. Do not do it in front of an audience. Don't do it for the applause of others. In other words, just do it. Give. And he expands on this thought in verses 3 and 4. He says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then your Father, God, who sees what is doing in secret, will reward you. Now, I'm going to unpack that verse a little bit more in the application. So let me jump to the application now and say, well, what do we do? What does this mean? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But again, those are some words and phrases that would have popped in the mind of the Old Testament hearers of the word, the Jewish hearers 2,000 years ago. That's how they would have heard it. Now the question is, how do we apply it to our lives today? 2,000 years later, the year 2011, August 14th, why are we here? It's not just to learn about what the text meant back then. It's to put our faith in action, to advance God's kingdom one step at a time, one person at a time, one action at a time. So I prayed and asked God, all right, what are the applications? And I felt like he gave me two of them. And the first one is this. And I encourage you, if you haven't taken a note yet, to write this one down in your program. It's to give in secret, but don't be legalistic about it. And I'm actually going to take this one application and split it in two. And this sermon, I felt like it's meant to be practical. And so this isn't like this new thought probably for you either, but let me apply it in a way that I hope the Holy Spirit uses to speak to you. The first part of the application says to give in secret. And this is important to do because, see, our flesh screams against giving in secret. I mean, our flesh screams against giving in general, serving in general, but doing it in secret is just wrong as far as our world says. When you give, you're supposed to hold a press conference, right? Have a big oversized check, have handshakes, have a photo moment. When you serve in the home, for example, this is something that I do, this is confessional time, the dishwasher. If I empty the dishwasher, somehow I will work it into a conversation to make sure that Kelly knows that the dishwasher, hey, well, look at that, the dishwasher's up. How'd that happen? I'm not kidding, ask her. Because the fear my flesh is, well, wait, what happens if like later in the day, 2 hours later, she opens up the dishwasher and it's empty, she might think that she emptied it. And I need, anybody tracking with that? All the guys are like, preach it. There's something broken in the male spirit. It's part of the fall. But you want to be noticed, right? When you give, when you serve. And what God is saying, Jesus is saying, is give in secret. Our flesh screams against hidden giving. But we need to do it. We need to give in secret. We need to give in secret. It's like we're doing the love offering for Sherry Carr, Love 146. So the offering pouches are being passed. And it's like there's something in you. You take your money out and you want to like do like an arc and put your bills in slowly so your neighbors would see what you're giving. If you wrote a check, you might accidentally drop it next to your neighbor you did not come with. Hey, could you pick up that check? As you put it, who knows, but hopefully you're not that depraved. But that's what we want to do. We want to be noticed when we give. And Jesus is saying, give in secret. Do not give in order to receive praise by people. Just do it because God commanded it. But the second part of this is important. Don't be legalistic about this. Don't be legalistic about it, because here's the thing. Jesus said, give in secret, but he didn't say only give in secret. We need to let Scripture interpret Scripture here. And we realize that there are other places where Jesus said we can give in public, and that's okay too. And again, it comes back to the heart. See, if you take the words of Jesus to the extreme, say, okay, he says give in secret. And okay, if that's the only way I am to give, then here's a question. Should you ever give to the Salvation Army and as they're, you know, doing the bell ringing thing with the kettles? Well, no, shouldn't give to the poor that way, because, I mean, they're ringing a bell and I'm putting money in. So thou shalt not. No, we need to do that stuff. We need to support, right? Just give. Now, if you're saying, hey, bell ringer, notice this $10 bill. That person ahead of you, I noticed, gave a quarter. Here I am, super generous person, putting a $10 bill on here. Ding, ding. Can I ring the bell? No. Then your heart's in the wrong place. Right? Let's say you're going out to eat with someone who you know is in a rough spot. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they're at home all alone with a bunch of kids. Okay, well, in order to follow the teaching of Jesus, I can't pay their bill. I just can't, because that wouldn't be giving in secret. I can't say, hey, this one's on me. That's not called following Jesus. That's called being cheap. True, honestly. It's funny, Almont didn't, it was like, that's a joke. No one laughed at them. Like, come on. No, but here's the point, right? If you now, in doing that, and your heart's, hey, wow, I'm super generous. Look at how much I'm giving. I'm even going to give a bigger tip than you probably would have if you would have picked up your side of the bill. Look at me, I'm great. Now you're violating teachings of Jesus Christ. But if you're simply blessing someone, in secret or in not, that's not what Jesus is saying in this verse. In fact, having Scripture interpret Scripture, okay? In verse 16, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. See, Jesus is saying this. So again, Scripture interprets Scripture. You have to harmonize it as a whole. And here, and it's important, what Jesus is saying is that we need to give, in this case, before men. Why? That they may see your good deeds and do what? Praise you? No. Praise your Father in heaven. Okay? So the application here is saying we ultimately need to go back to our heart. And we need to say, okay, what is our motive? Is our motive to receive praise from people, or is our motive to simply give God glory? And it's a little bit tricky, because sometimes, like, the heart, you're not sure. You have a mixed motive sometimes. So one way to think about it and saying, is my heart in the right place, is this. Think about how much you think about how generous you are. Think about it. If, for example, you gave to Love 146, or you gave to the Salvation Army at Christmas time in their kettle, and you spent the rest of the day getting out your journal and journaling about how generous you are, or you kind of put it on Facebook, hey, just want to let everybody know how generous I was. And of course, we wouldn't do that, but we think about, if you're thinking about how generous you are, your heart's in the wrong place. The question is, in chapter 5 of the gospel, he's saying, when you do your good deeds, do them before others so that God may receive the glory. Now, one chapter later, he's saying, give in secret. Because why? It's praise of men or praise of God. And that's how you walk that line. Am I doing this to receive praise and attaboys and high fives from people? Or am I simply doing it not caring what other people think, but so that God may get the glory? Okay? So the first application is give in secret, don't be legalistic about it. And one way, or one reason, that I think it's important sometimes to give in public is because others are motivated and inspired by your giving. It's the way we're wired, right? We're wired, kids on a playground, one kid does something bad, says something bad, one apple, right, spoils the cart in the wrong sense of peer pressure. But there's another way where you hear a story of someone who is generous, does kind things to others, and that compels you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, you know what? You can do that too. And I'm calling you to do that too. So we hear the stories of people. We praise God in the process, and then we are compelled to do likewise. So give in secret, but don't be legalistic about it. That's the first application. The second one is this. And this is a very basic one. Hopefully this is not too complex. It's this. Give, period. Give, period. See, what happens is we can say, okay, I'm all in the Bible. I have my Bible commentaries. Jesus, what exactly did you mean by give in secret? I'm going to spend the next several years kind of exegeting this passage, understanding the Greek behind it, tying in with the Hebrew and the Old Testament. What exactly do you mean by give? Because I don't want to like give the wrong way and lose my blessing. And meanwhile, you can go a long time and not give. The action verb in this text is give. Give. Give, period. Just do it. And it's interesting that Jesus says this in verse 2. If you have a Bible, I would circle the second word there. So when you give to the needy. It's not if. It's not if you feel like it. It's when. Jesus is saying, hey, you're my followers. When you do this, here's how you do it. He's assuming that you're going to do it. When you give to the needy, not an option for followers of Jesus. It's core. Again, it's part of the big three for a Jewish person. Giving, fasting, and praying. And it's part of our core as well. Jesus is calling us to be radically generous with our giving. Again, I'm going to challenge you to simply give, period. And now, let me just hit the pause button, kind of put a parenthetical note, because oftentimes people say, okay, well, we're in a church, so exactly how does this work? Again, we love rules, we love laws. It's like, pastor, tell me, like, how does that work? So what kind of do I, if I want to give, and I give, if I tithe, I give 10% or whatever percentage I give or however I give it, how does that work? Like, should I give to the church first, then give, like, to the poor second, and, like, give, like, tithes versus offerings? And again, if you're growing up in the church culture, there's all the, I mean, every time when I was on staff at Kensington, I want to be a member of the church, what does it mean to give? So I wanted to explain our really theology and philosophy of giving at our church, just because we don't talk about this all that much, except in the Vineyard 101 class, which we're going to be doing again in hopefully a month or so. How does that work in practicum? So this is from our website. I actually wrote this back, I think it was about a year ago in August, and this is the heart of how things work here. So this is what, and you can read it on the give portion of the website. First of all, we do not mandate that our attendees give a certain percentage of their income to the Eastside Vineyard Church. We're never going to ask you for your W-2 forms. We're never going to guilt you into giving. That being said, we do encourage people to be radically generous with how they live their lives, with how they spend their time serving those in need, how they spend their money, supporting organizations and people who advance the kingdom of God on earth. When it comes to giving, you may choose to give to your local church, the single mom down the street, any of the dozens of amazing charities that exist. Giving to each of those advances the kingdom of God, and that is our passion. If you consider the Eastside Vineyard Church, TEVC, to be your church home, we hope that giving to TEVC plays a part in your overall giving equation. The percentage or amount that you decide to give to our church is between you and God. And that was a heartbeat of ours. See, oftentimes when we talk about like the whole tithing thing going on, it's very... pastors use this one to kind of turn the screws on the congregation and say, okay, you might have a single mom down the street who's like, her electricity is about to be shut off, but your first 10% thou shalt give to the church. Let her electricity go off if it has to, but you need to support the church. And what we're saying is, you know what? We need to advance the kingdom of God. And there's things going on to advance the kingdom and show God's love in practical ways that are outside of the walls of this church. So pray about it. Obviously, we believe in the vision and what we're doing as this church. And you guys have been unbelievably amazing in your giving to the church. But just give. And give more than you currently do. Give everywhere. Just be generous. I titled this, and I struggled with the sermon title this week. But I just titled it Radical Generosity. Because that's what we call people to. Be radically generous. Don't just be generous, but be radically generous. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit, guide me in this. See, all of us, I'm sure, are nowhere near Ebenezer Scrooge's amount of greed. At least at the beginning of the Christmas Carol. But we can all, and I'm speaking here, I'm part of this all, we all can be more generous than we currently are. We all can. So we watch the Christmas Carol movie, we judge Ebenezer Scrooge for how greedy he is when we ignore the greed in our own hearts. And again, because, well, I'm not that bad. So we rationalize. When Jesus is saying, you know what, and we're about to get to this in about a month, do not worry about the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye when you have a plank in your own. So we just need to do some time with God one-on-one. So the application today is very practical. There's two parts to it. The first is a challenge to give until it hurts. To give until it affects where you can go on vacation. Not saying don't go on vacation. We just one-on-one. It was awesome. Ate some corn dogs at Cedar Point. It was great. But give until it affects where you can go on vacation. Give until it affects the type of car you can buy or lease. Now, this is not popular in American Christianity, I realize this. But that's what I believe Jesus is calling us to. Give until it affects your kitchen remodeling plans. Give until it affects when you can retire. Give. I believe that's what Jesus is calling us to do. So your action step this week, again, two parts in unpacking that. Because I don't want to be like, well, in theory, that's just a beautiful concept, and now I'm going to spend some time buying some commentaries, reading about giving in secret. I want to make sure I don't... Here we go. Step one. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit right now to bring to mind an organization, a person, a family. And if a name or a face comes to mind, trust that's God. And I'm going to ask you to do something about it that no one's going to know about. The first thing is this. If a name is coming to mind right now, and if there's not a name, pray about this tonight. If an organization isn't coming to mind, pray about it tonight. And intentionally, in the next day or two or three, because this is one of those sermons you want to forget about, because it'd be convenient to, is to get out your checkbook and to write this person a check, or write this organization a check, a radically generous one. Now, the amount is between you and God. But to be intentional, if you want to do it anonymously, say it's the single mom across the street, get a cash envelope and just put it in between her door. Be generous. And do it intentionally. But then the second action step, this one could be even more fun, is to take aside some money this week in your purse or your wallet. Doesn't have to be much. And have your eyes open and ask God, how do you want me to bless others with this amount of money? And it could be someone, again, you're going out to eat with them and you choose to bless them. Doesn't have to be, again, the poorest of the poor. It could be, but it could be someone who's maybe just a step down, who's maybe gotten kicked around a bit in our economy, and you want to simply bless them. And you pick up their tab, or you do something somewhat random, but guided by the Holy Spirit. Here's an example of this to show you how you can be a blessing and it doesn't have to cost you much. And it can be fun to be an agent of the kingdom. 10 years ago, I'm driving back from California, driving across, I was coming home for the summer, going to seminary out there, and it was one of those toll roads in like maybe Iowa or Illinois Turnpike, outside of Chicago maybe, and it was a toll, and I remember this, it was 35 cents. And I decided, because I felt like God tell me, it was a manned booth, pay for the car behind you. So the car behind me was, it was an older model, but it was a Lincoln. I had a Grand Am. So immediately I'm like, no, I can't do that. They should be paying my toll. They have a Lincoln. Now it's an older Lincoln. It's kind of a beat up Lincoln. I'm not going to do that, God. And God's like, no, just 35 cents, Dan. Come on. Man up. So sure enough, I go to the toll booth guy and I say, hey, can I pay for the car behind me too? Here's a dollar. And the guy says, sure. He hands me my change and I take off driving. I don't think anything of it. About a minute or so later, I look in my rearview mirror and this late model, this Lincoln, was like driving like Mario Andretti, trying to catch up to me. So I decided to play a game a little bit. So I like kind of changed lanes, you know, from, and they wouldn't stop it. And about another minute or so goes by, and they like come up next to me, and they're like, thank you! I'm not kidding, like, yeah! I'm like, God bless you, 35 cents. But here's the thing. I will never know on this side of heaven the rest of that story. That couple could have been having a major fight in the car at that moment. They could have been on the verge of leaving one another. They could have had a prodigal child that was just tearing their hearts out of their chests. They could have been unbelievably far from God and asking him for a sign to show them that he loves them. Don't know. And I just feel that prompting in front of me to give 35 cents away. And it blessed them so much that they had to do 90 miles an hour to catch up to me and to show me how grateful they were. And 10 years later, I remember that story. I was blessed as I blessed. And that's the way the kingdom of God works. So the application's real simple. Give. Period. Just give. Radically generous giving. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus living in the kingdom of God. So that's the application. You were a hearer of the word. The question is, will you be a doer of it? Or it'd be very easy to lose your program, not do the digging deeper questions, really focus on how the Lions totally destroyed the Bengals a few days ago and how they're going to go to the Super Bowl and just like focus so much time and energy and simply forget. Yeah, what did Dan preach on that? I don't know. He's going to talk about prayer next week, though. That'll probably be good. So my prayer is that the Holy Spirit gave you a name, gave you a face, and that you are radically generous towards them, and that you are an agent of blessing in a not so random way, as the Holy Spirit gives you eyes to see the need that could be right in this room, or as you encounter people at work or on the street. May you be a blessing. May I be a blessing this week. So that's all I have to say. So let's pray. I ask right now, I ask that the Holy Spirit seals the words of this sermon in the minds, that he sears, burns them into our minds so that we don't forget. And I do pray supernaturally, if there's something going on in this room where there was names and faces popping into people's minds, we trust that they are from you and that we bless them. We are radically generous towards them. We put our faith in action by blessing those, that we are blessed as a result. But that's a byproduct. That's not the goal. That we simply give, that we're generous in our giving. I thank you, Jesus, that you led us to this passage in this gospel on this day, and you brought these people here to be hearers of it. May they be doers of it. May I be a doer of it. And may your kingdom advance a little bit more. May your kingdom come a little bit more on this earth. May your will be done a little bit more on this earth as a result of our radical generosity at the Eastside Vineyard. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.